Hello, and welcome to another White Horse Media production. Our goal is to continue to produce life-changing and biblically-based presentations. We hope you enjoy this program, which is titled Behold the White Horse, featuring the speaker and director of White Horse Media, Steve Wolberg. At the conclusion of this presentation, you'll receive more information on this ministry and how you can obtain some additional resources.
Thank you very much. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 19:11. We're going to be reading through verse 16 and talking about the return of Christ. And I'd like to actually start with verse 11. We'll just read this text and then we'll pray. Revelation 19:11. The title of my message is called Behold a White Horse. The book of Revelation says in verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." Hallelujah. "True, and in righteousness he judges and he makes war." Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, Holy Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pause and we pray and we ask that the Holy Spirit will be here in this church, that you will use this message, that you will impress us all with the need to be ready for Jesus to come and to know you and to know the Savior. Please, God, help me as I share your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's go. Revelation 19:11. John said, "I saw heaven opened." Notice the word heaven there. I think it's pretty safe to say that a lot of people today don't believe in heaven. We live in a skeptical age, don't we? A lot of doubt, a lot of unbelief. Many times those that believe in heaven, it's a very vague concept of heaven. They imagine heaven being a place where fat babies sit on clouds and play harps forever. You know, that's kind of the vague view of heaven. But again, most people don't even believe in heaven. They really live for today, for now. This is more important than thinking about heaven and about eternity. You've probably heard the famous song by John Lennon called Imagine. And the words are part of the lyrics, "Imagine there's no what? Imagine there's no heaven," John sang. "It's easy if you try." Well, a lot of people do that. They don't think there is a heaven. But my conviction, based upon this book, that is if they imagine there's no heaven, it's just in their imagination. According to the Bible, there is a heaven. Heaven is a real place. And this passage points us in that direction. Verse 11 says, again, "I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse." One of these days, the sky is going to crack open. And Jesus Christ is going to appear. And he's described in this passage as coming on a white horse. Now, I don't think this literally means that there's a horse up there that Jesus is, you know, grooming and riding and breaking and getting ready to come down on. I think it's just a symbol. It's imagery, biblical imagery, but it's very powerful imagery, and it has a message. It has lessons for us. A white horse. White. What do you think white would represent in Scripture? Purity. That's right. White represents purity in the Bible. And this is not talking about the color of our skin. It's talking about moral purity. That kind of purity, moral purity. And if there was ever a need in our society, in our world, for people to come up and become more pure, it's now. The word pure is not a popular word. It's not a word that people use very often. And yet it's God's word. The word pure is mentioned many times in Scripture. Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus said, for they shall see God. And God is trying to impress us in this passage that when Jesus comes, he's coming on a white horse representing total and absolute purity. And I don't know about you, but that impresses me that God wants me to rise up and he wants me to become pure to be ready for the coming of Jesus. Purity is powerful. We are surrounded by temptations, aren't we? We're surrounded by things on the internet, on television, through the radio, through the airwaves, magazines, billboards. If you even walk into a Walmart supercenter to buy an avocado and go through the line, you know, you almost have to close your eyes sometimes because of all the magazines that picture things that are impure. And I think the men know more what I'm talking about. I know women are tempted too, but men especially, by the things that we see. We are being bombarded on all sides with things that are impure. And one of the messages of this text, right off the bat, is heaven is real, Jesus is coming down, and he's coming on a white horse representing purity. And he wants to lift us up into an atmosphere of purity. Now the word horse, a horse in the Bible, when you study this, a horse has to do with strength. There's a lot of passages about the strength of a horse. And so the picture is that Jesus is coming in purity and in strength. In strength. I believe in the return of Christ. I'm a person of the book. Christians have been waiting for the coming of Jesus since Jesus first went up to heaven. And even though it's been a long time, and even though there has been a delay, it is still going to happen. What do you say? It is going to happen. I don't know how many of you have ever been to Washington, D.C., to the White House, to the Capitol building, to the Supreme Court. If you go to that area and you take a tour of the various buildings, you'll look at the House side and the Senate side. And once I was there and I went around and I was looking at all the different things on the walls and the paintings, and it is just fascinating to look at the quotes that line the walls and the panels of our government. And you can just walk around and see all these inspiring quotations. There's panels that go all around, and you can see quote after quote after quote. Well, one of the quotes says this. It says, "There is one far-off divine event toward which the whole creation moves." It would be great if our government would publish a book with all those quotes, and Bush would promote it just to let the American people know what's on those walls. One far-off divine event toward which the whole creation moves. And what is that far-off divine event? It is the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's right. That's what it's all about. And this scripture tells us that the Lord is coming, described on a white horse in strength. And notice the rider. Look at the rider. It says, "He," that's Jesus, "he that sat upon him was called," and what's the first name there? Faithful. Not only is a purity needed today, but so is faithfulness. Wouldn't you agree? And Christ is faithful. Jesus is pure and Jesus is faithful. In the midst of an unfaithful world, Christ is totally and perfectly faithful. And we need to be faithful to him and to this book and to his truth. And something that has encouraged me is also to think about Christ being faithful, that he's faithful to us. In spite of our problems, in spite of our failures, in spite of our ups and downs and ins and outs and everything else, Jesus is committed to us. He loves you. He's faithful to you. He's going to help you through whatever comes if you look to him and trust him and take a hold of his hand. So many messages, lessons in this passage. He that sat upon the horse was called faithful. And then what's the next thing he's called? He is also called true. That's right. He is faithful and true. How important is the truth? Is truth important? Do a Bible study on truth. It's all over Scripture. Truth is extremely important. And when Jesus comes, it has just impressed me that one of his special names, that he is faithful and he is true. God wants us to hold on to the truth. I did some research on a little website that I go to quite a bit with quotes, quotations. Sometimes when I'm writing a sermon, I'll go on the quote page and I'll look up quotes on different topics. And I just yesterday, I looked up some quotes on truth. And this is what I found. Here's just some quotes from some famous people. George Orwell wrote, "In an age of universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act." Isn't that the truth? Here's another one. Flannery O'Connor wrote, "The truth does not change according to our ability to stomach it." Truth doesn't change. Whether we like it or not, it's the truth. This one came from Confucius. "Three things cannot long be hidden: the sun, the moon, and the truth." Good line. Here's another one. Author unknown. "Beware of the half-truth. You may have gotten hold of the wrong half." Here's another one. Doug Gwen said, "Truth is not determined by majority vote." Those that were in the days of Noah, if they said, "Hey, should we go in the ark? Let's take a vote." You know, not very many people went in. Truth is not determined by majority vote. Here's one more. Elizabeth Cady Stanton. She said, "Truth is the only safe ground to stand upon." Isn't that awesome? Truth is the only safe ground. Jesus Christ is the truth. He is true. He is coming as the truth. And part of our preparation for His return is not just to be pure and to be faithful, but it's to hold on to the truth of the book, the truth of the Word of God. When Jesus comes, He's not coming as, you know, lies or falsehood or deception or delusion. He's coming as the truth. Now let's keep reading. There's more to come. He is called faithful and true, and in righteousness He doth judge and do what else? And He makes war. Right. In righteousness He judges and makes war. Now, a lot of people might have a problem with that text. They might think, wow, you know, why is God on the war path? You know, why is Jesus described as being a divine warrior? Isn't the Lord just a big nice guy in the sky? You know, why the war language? Well, God is more than a nice guy. He's the incredible lover of our souls. He's kind, He's merciful, He's good, He's true, He's faithful, He's just, and He's also a warrior. And the reason why He's at war, and I've learned this even more since I've had a son, is because He loves so intensely that He is at war with everything that is evil and that is destructive and that destroys that which He loves. You know, I love my wife and I love my son so much that if anybody out there tried to hurt them, you know, it would really do something to me. And I just think about, I think about this little baby, you know, now he's 18 months, he's growing every day. Seems like if I don't see him for a day, he's different. And I just look at the innocent face, you know, the innocentness of a child. And I think of all the forces that are out there, the temptations, the evil, the sin. I mean, and when you love someone, it causes you to hate what is evil and what will hurt them. Get it? Got it? And that's why God is at war. He's at war with sin. He's at war with evil. Not because he's bad or harsh or cruel up there in any way. It's because He loves so intensely that He has got to put down evil. And I tell you, evil is real. Evil is dangerous. Evil is ugly. It's bad. It's awful. It's out to get us. It's out to destroy us. It's out to hurt us. And one of these days, thank God, He is going to come down and make war on evil. And He's going to get rid of it. Amen. Hallelujah. And I'm happy for that. I'm thankful for that. I am glad about that. Our country is at war with terrorists. We're at war with the radicals. We're at war with the militant Islamic fundamentalists that are planning on killing us. Maybe you heard about Osama bin Laden's fairly recent tape that was aired on the Arab network and analyzed by CIA intelligence experts. We did a radio show on this whole topic, and we've often discussed, we've talked about Iran, the nuclear capabilities, we've talked about the domestic spying issue, we've talked about a lot of major news stories, and that was one of them, Osama bin Laden's tape. And there's no question, you know, whatever you think about the war, et cetera, there are people out there that wouldn't bat an eye about planting a dirty bomb on a school bus that your son or daughter happens to be riding on the way to school. And these people are evil. You know, they are evil. And I'm looking forward to the day when they'll be gone, when Satan behind the scenes will be gone. We are at war in our country against terrorists, but the bigger war that's going on behind the scenes, the war of wars, the greater war is the war of Jesus Christ against the devil, against sin. And He's going to win that war, and that's the big war, and we need to always keep that in mind, that there's a bigger war going on than what we see. It's God against the devil, God against sin. In righteousness, He judges and makes war. And as you look at this text, it also tells us a little more about what He's going to make war against. What is He waging war on? When it says He's faithful, what's the opposite of faithfulness? Unfaithfulness. He's making war on unfaithfulness. He's the truth. What's the opposite of truth? Lies and falsehood. He's making war on falsehood and lies and deception. It says in righteousness He judges. He's what's the opposite of righteousness? Unrighteousness. He's making war on unrighteousness. In righteousness, He judges. Some people think that God doesn't judge or that if he does judge, that he's bad because he does it. But that's not true. He will judge, but he'll judge righteously. His judgment is righteous and good and just. Nothing wrong with God. And he will come down and he will make war on evil. Verse 12 says, his eyes are like a flame of fire. Wow. Now, I don't think this literally means, like I said, Jesus is not going to come down on a real horse that you have to, you know, tie up somewhere and then feed it some hay. And I don't think that when it says here, his eyes are as a flame of fire, that this means that there's actually going to be literal flames, you know, coming out of his eyes. This is biblical imagery, but what does it mean? When you think about Jesus with eyes like a flame of fire, what does that impress you with? Okay, purification, and I'm also impressed with penetration, that Jesus' eyes see everything. He knows who Al-Qaeda is. He knows who the spies are. He knows who the terrorists are. He knows everything. He knows every heart, every life. He knows your mind. He knows my mind. He knows my heart, your heart. He knows what we do behind closed doors. There's nothing we can hide from God. God knows absolutely everything. His eyes see into the soul. He sees what's happening in our homes. He sees what's happening in our jobs. He sees what's happening when we, you know, sit in our rooms at night. He knows everything. He knows what we do in front of our computers. He knows everything. And it just impresses me another lesson that if I'm going to be ready for Jesus to come with his penetrating eyes of fire, you know, I don't want to have any secrets from him when that day comes. I don't want to have any little corners of my life, some little skeleton in some closet that nobody knows about, but that he knows about, that's going to be brought out at the end that I'm going to be ashamed of. See what I mean? Now's the time to let the Lord search our hearts, to know that, to see that he knows everything, and to give it all up. To give up evil and wrong and darkness and deception. Give it all up. Now's the time to give it up. Somebody once said, repent now, avoid the rush on judgment day. Well, even if there is a rush on judgment day, it's too late. Now's the time to be right, right with him. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many crowns, and he has a name written that no man knew but he himself. A name written that nobody knows. There are things about Jesus Christ that we don't know. Does anybody know what this name is? Anybody know? No, we don't. It's a name that nobody knows. Now, it's interesting when you look at chapter 19, 11 through 16, the word name is used three times. In verse 12, we just read that. In verse 13, his name is called the Word of God. In verse 16, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, three times. But in that one verse, in this verse, in verse 12, he has a name written that nobody knows. And as I thought about that, it's just impressed me that there are things about Jesus Christ that are always going to be beyond us. We're never going to fully know everything about Christ. Sometimes we settle in and we think, you know, I know it all. I've grown up in the truth. I know the truth. I know this and that. I can't learn anything more. But that's a deception. There's always things that we need to learn. There's always things that are beyond us. There's things about God that are beyond us. There's things about Jesus that are beyond us. And we should reverence him because of that. We should respect him and realize, Lord, you're awesome. You are awesome. And you know more. You know all kinds of things that I don't know. And there's things I'll never know about you completely. And that should lead us to reverence him. Next verse. Verse 13 says, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Opinions of Men. Is that right? Did I read that text right? His name is not called the Opinions of Men. It's not called the Philosophies of Men, the Psychologies of Men, the Traditions of Men, the Doctrines of Men, the Opinions of Men. I'm a Jew, so I can get away with this, but there's a Jewish phrase that says, what happens when you get two Jews and put them together? You get three opinions. A lot of opinions in this world. But Jesus' name is not man's opinion. It's the Word of God. And that just impresses me that not only do I need to be pure when he comes, I need to be faithful when he comes, I need to follow truth when he comes, but I need to be on the side of God's Word, of the book. A lot of opinions going on in every church, but we need more than anything else the Word of God. Let me just share one sentence from the book, The Great Controversy, One of the last chapters is called The Scriptures, Our Only Safeguard. This has really impressed me. Page 593, one sentence. It says, "None but those who have fortified their minds with the truths of the Bible will stand through the last great conflict." We are on the edge of the last great conflict. It's going to be an incredible battle and struggle. And who are the people that are going to stand during that conflict? According to that sentence, no one, none but those who have fortified their minds with the truths of the Bible will stand during the last great conflict. This is what we need, God's Word in our minds. When I first became a Christian, I visited a lot of churches, Baptist, Calvary Chapel, Methodist, Jehovah's Witness. I had a friend who was Jehovah's Witness, or ex-Jehovah's Witness, backslidden Jehovah's Witness. And I went to a lot of churches, and every church I went to, I learned something different. And by the time I had gone to quite a few, I was pretty confused. And I was, you know, just starting to become a Christian, just starting to read the Bible, 20 years old, didn't really know where to go, what to do, what to believe. And I was confused. And one day I was reading, trying to understand this book, and I had just an impression. It wasn't a voice. It wasn't an audible voice from heaven. I've never heard really a direct audible voice, but it was an impression. And it said something like this to me. It said, "Steve, if you're ever going to stop being confused, you need to read and study your Bible for yourself. You can't rely on everybody else's opinion. You got to read yourself." And I learned a lot from that impression. And I've been trying to do that for the last 26 years. And I'm thankful that right now, praise the Lord, I'm not confused. You know, I've got a pretty good grasp, I think, of a lot that's in this book. Now, of course, I need to learn a lot more, but I'm not living my life in confusion. And I've just, again, been strongly impressed that when Jesus comes down, His name is the Word of God. And if I'm going to be ready, I need to have the Word of God in me, in my life, and in my heart. And so do you. We all do. So that's another lesson from the passage about the coming of Christ on the white horse. A lot of lessons, aren't there? Okay, let's keep going. More lessons. Verse 14 says, "And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses." So they're on white horses too. "Clothed in fine linen, white and clean." And so here's a whole army behind Christ. We've commissioned somebody to create the artwork that we're going to be using on our brochures to describe Orion opening and Jesus coming down on the white horse and the globe in front of Him, and the armies of heaven behind Him, you know, trailing behind as the divine warrior comes down to deliver His people and to make war on evil. And we're hoping it's all going to really come together and look powerful as we are developing this. When you read Revelation 16 and 19, it's clear that these armies come down to do battle at Armageddon. Now, somehow the Lord has led me in the last 10 years to get into the arena of radio. And not just to have a radio show, but to become a guest on a lot of shows. I've been on probably over 400 shows just as a guest, Christian and secular, talking about current events, tying it into the Bible. We've talked about September 11. We've talked about the Left Behind series. We talked about Israel and what's happening in the Middle East. And we've also talked about Armageddon. And when most people think of the Battle of Armageddon, they think of the nations being the nations and the armies of earth. And the armies of earth are gathering together to make war on what group of people? On the Jews. They see Armageddon as a military battle against Jews, earthly armies. But when you read Revelation 16 and Revelation 19 very carefully, it's clear that that is a delusion. It's not earthly armies fighting each other. It is the armies which are in heaven that come down with Jesus Christ to do battle against evil and against sin. That's what it's all about. One of my books is called End Time Delusions, and there's a chapter called Frogs, Fables, and Armageddon. And it goes into this in detail. And again, if you look at the text, verse 14 says, "The armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." And these are the armies of holy angels, God's forces of light. And if you think about it, if we're ready, and when they get us and take us up there, we're going to get to be friends, not just with all God's people throughout history who are saved, but we're also going to get to be friends with these angels. And it would be cool if they were real horses and one of the angels said, come on, you know, get on the back and let's go for a ride. I don't think they're going to be real horses. There will be horses in the new earth. But anyway, the point is that God has holy angels, a holy army. They're coming down with Jesus. And when they pick us up and take us up there, we're going to be with them. We're going to be their friends. We're going to get to know those angels, our guardian angels. I don't know how many of you know, maybe some of us have more than one guardian angel. Sometimes I thought that I need two or three to guard me. I need all the angels I can get. God's angels are powerful, and they're coming down to make war on the devil and sin. Go down to verse 15, two more verses. Verse 15 says, out of his mouth, referring to Jesus Christ, goeth a sharp, what? A sharp sword. Right, now notice that. Now in the Bible, a sword, what is called a sword in Scripture? The Word of God, right? In Ephesians 6, Paul talks about putting on the armor, the whole armor. And the last part of the armor, he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God's Word is a sword. And I've been impressed with verse 15, that out of Jesus' mouth goeth a sharp sword. God's Word is sharp. And sharp means it has an edge. God's Word is not dull. It is sharp. It is powerful. It has an edge. Keep your finger here and go to Psalm 107, verse 20. Psalm 107, verse 20. Some time ago, I was in Canada holding a seminar. It was actually quite a while ago. And this was probably, 10 years or so ago. But anyway, I was holding a seminar in British Columbia, and there was a Native American woman that had all kinds of problems, and she started coming to my meetings. And we visited together after one of the meetings, and she was telling me about her struggles and her drinking and her problems. And I shared this text with her, Psalm 107, verse 20, which says, he sent his word, the word of God, and he healed them and he delivered them from their destructions. And this text got in this lady's mind. And she drove home that day and she kept thinking about this text. He sent his word. And he delivered them, he healed them, and he delivered them from their destructions. And she came back to me a couple days later, and she said, I just can't get that text out of my mind. And it just impressed me. God just impressed me that God brought me to your seminar so I could hear the word of God, so I could be healed, and I could be delivered from my destructions. She had a lot of destructions, you know, things that she was doing that were destroying her. And a lot of us do too. You know, we have things that we do, things that we're involved in that are our destructions. There are habits, there are thought patterns, whatever they are, that are dangerous to us. And God wants to send his word, and he wants to heal us and to deliver us from these destructions. But sometimes, in order for that healing to happen, God's word has to be sharp to cut out those things. That's why God's word is sharp, like a physician's knife. This is one of my quotes, unknown author. It says, the truth will set you free, but first it will make you sick. And the idea is that God's word, in its efforts to heal us, is sharp, and it has to cut things out of us like a physician's knife. And sometimes it makes us sick in order to make us well. One time when I was about 5 years old, I went fishing with my dad and my brother. And my mom was with us. We all went down, I think it was Coronado, and we just had a little vacation. And then my dad, my brother, and I went out to go fishing. We loved to fish as little kids. And that particular time, all of a sudden I started having this pain right in my side here. And what happened was my appendix erupted. And back then it was life or death, because medical science hadn't gotten as far as it is now, and my life was at stake. And I was in a lot of pain. And they rushed me to the hospital, and I still remember to this day my dad holding me in his arms, bringing me into this room, and there were the double doors there, and I remember through my five-year-old eyes, I had no idea what was going on. I saw this man with a mask coming through the double doors, and he grabbed me, and he tried to pull me out of my dad's arms. And I was screaming and hollering for life, and I was holding on to my dad's neck with my hands as hard as I could hold them, and I was screaming. and saying, no, 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 I don't want to go. Don't let him take me. Because I didn't know what was going on. All I knew was I was in pain, and here's this strange man with a mask on that's grabbing me out of my dad's arms. And my dad told me later, he said, this was one of the hardest things I've ever done in my life. I had to take my hands and put them around my neck and peel off your little hands from the back of my neck and just rip them off and take you and put you in the arms of this stranger so he could take you through those double doors. It was a horrible experience for both of us. Now, why did he do that? Why did my dad allow that? Why did he rip my hands off, push me into this man's arms, allow me to go through the double doors? It was because that man needed to have a sharp knife. He needed to operate on me to get out my diseased appendix so he could save my life. I had to be separated from my father so my life would be saved. And it took that sharp knife to do it. And that's the way God is. That's why he has a sharp sword. It's because he knows he has to get into us. He has to, you know, do surgery on us for our own good, to deliver us from our destructions. That's why. But for those that will not be delivered, for those that will not let the physician do his work, look what the text says. Go back to Revelation 19 and see what happens. Those that don't let the truth cut and do its job, it's going to be a sad day. Revelation 19, verse 15, says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should do what? Smite the nations. Right? He will smite the nations because the nations have not allowed the sword to cut so they could be healed, so they could be delivered from their destructions. And because of that, it's too late for them at this point, at the second coming. And all that God's word can do, the sharp sword, it can no longer cut to heal. It's too late. So now what it does is it smites the nations. And as I've read this, something else has impressed me, that when Jesus comes down on the white horse and the sharp sword goes out, I need to be separate from the nations. I need to let the sword cut now and separate me from the nations. Because the nations, representing the majority of the world, are going to be smitten, cut down at Armageddon. And I need to let the Lord cut things out of me that are bad and separate me from the nations now so that I'm ready for his coming. Make sense? I heard a preacher once preach on Psalm 91 that talks about 10,000, you know, falling at your side, but it won't come near you. The plague's coming in the final days. And Psalm 91 talks about how the plague will hit in the darkness and during the day, and 1,000 will fall on this side of you, another 10,000 will fall on that side of you, but the plagues won't come near you because you're trusting God. And this preacher said, he was commenting upon the part where it said, 10,000 will fall at your side. And this preacher said, if we're going to be ready for the coming of Jesus, we've got to be willing to be different than 10,000 other people. We've got to be willing to be different from the nations. Sometimes it's not easy to be different from the nations. Sometimes it's hard to follow the truth that cuts. But we need to be. We need to be separate. Somebody said, quote, morality is like art. It starts by drawing a line. We need to draw lines in this world. I have a son, and as he's getting older, and even now, you know, we have to draw lines. There's things that he gets to in the apartment that we're in right now before we get into a house. We're in staying in a little apartment not too far from here. And there are certain things like my computer, you know, he wants to just push all the buttons, and the stereo, and he wants to push all the buttons. And I just have to tell him, Seth, this is not for Seth. The computer's not for Seth. The stereo's not for Seth. And he's gotten that message. So when I tell him something, Seth, that's not for you, he knows. And we draw a line. You've got to draw a line in raising kids. You've got to draw a line in our families, in our relationships, in our lives, in the things that we'll do and things that we won't do. We have to draw lines. Today the lines are very blurry, aren't they? We live in a blurry world. There are no lines, hardly, anymore. The philosophy of the age is, if it feels good, do it. That's the line. But that's the devil's line. The devil wants us to do it. Now, there's lots of things that God that are okay to do, and they do feel good. God doesn't want to take everything away from us that feels good, but he just doesn't want us to do things that are wrong. And sometimes things that are wrong feel good, and those things we need to cut out. We need to say, no, Lord, I don't want to do those things. This world is full of blurriness, but it's time for God's people to get back to the book and to draw a line. What do you say? There is a difference between right and wrong. There is a difference between truth and error. There is a difference between righteousness and sin. There is a difference between faithfulness and unfaithfulness. There is a difference between darkness and light. And when the Lord comes, he is going to smite the nations, and we need to make sure that we're not on the side of those nations. We need to avoid those little steps, step by step by step, where the lines get blurry. And they're little steps, aren't they? Little steps. What does the Bible say? Or maybe, I don't know if it's in the Bible. The little foxes destroy the vines? Is that in the Bible? I think so. Paul said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Jesus said, he who is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Little things do make a difference. If you've ever had a heart attack and lived through it, probably you had a heart attack because the arteries to your heart got clogged. Or if you've had a stroke, it's to the brain. And how do those arteries get clogged? Little by little by little. Bite by bite by bite. Too much cholesterol, too much fat. Little by little, bite by bite, the arteries get clogged. Those of you that are married, or if you have any kind of a close relationship with anybody, it's little things that make or break a marriage and a relationship. Little things are important, aren't they? Ladies, if you're married, is the little things your husbands do for you, are they important? You know, my wife needed a break from the baby. She loves Seth so much, but she needed a break. And so she wanted to she thought about going to the women's retreat. And she worried about leaving me with the baby. And I said, honey, go. You need that break. And that may seem like a little thing, but it was a big thing to her. She has now a 48-hour period spending time at the women's retreat, and it meant a lot to her. Little things do make a difference in all kinds of areas. And we must never forget that it was a little bite of a piece of fruit that got us into this whole big mess. It all started with a little bite. Some people think, they might say, why focus on little things? We got bigger things to deal with in this world. Well, yes, we have big things, but remember the big things started with the little things. And God's word is sharp. We need to maintain the lines and don't take those little steps, step by step by step, that get us in the wrong direction, where the lines get blurry and we get confused and we end up on the wrong side. And then when the sky cracks open and Jesus comes down on the white horse with the armies of heaven and the sharp sword goes out, we're on the wrong side and we get smitten with the nations. I don't want that to happen to me. I want to be on the right side. Amen? And I know you do too. That's why we're talking about this. Okay, a couple more texts. Verse 15, we haven't read it all yet. It says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Almighty God, the wrath of Almighty God. Some people question whether God has wrath at all. God is a merciful God. He's a loving God. He's a patient God. He's a tender God. But he does have wrath. His character is a blend of justice and mercy. They go together. And when you love someone, you know, like I was talking about my son, I mean, if somebody tried to hurt my child, you know, I would have wrath. And there is such a thing as righteous wrath. God's wrath is righteous, it is just, it is good, and it is against evil for good reasons. And a biblical perspective of God's character is a blend of his mercy and his justice. That's what the Word of God says. And I believe in the book. You've got to stick to the book. Now, when it says it says the wrath of Almighty God. Almighty. Somewhere I read in some of the writings that we cherish that when the angels hardly ever say Almighty. And when they do, they say it with great reverence. Almighty God. They reverence the Lord. And we need to reverence God. He is Almighty. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He has all strength. And if we're humble and trusting him, that's also encouraging to us. That no matter how much is against us, the devil's weapons and everything else, God is almighty and he is going to put down evil at Armageddon when Jesus comes down from the sky. And that is encouraging to me. God is going to win and conquer evil. Hallelujah. Verse 16. He has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is the King of the King, and he is the Lord of the Lords. And when he comes down, it's a rescue operation to get us out of here. Hallelujah. Now, before we close, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 26, and I want to share a few thoughts and then a little story that'll hopefully touch your heart. Jesus is the King of Kings coming in majesty. Matthew chapter 27, verse 37. The King. In order to be ready for the coming of the King, we need to understand what the King went through. Matthew 27. It was a dark day outside Jerusalem. It was a dark day for all the angels. It was a dark day when Jesus hung on the cross. Verse 37 says, "And set up over his head was an accusation that was written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" The King who's coming down is the same King that hung on a cross. This is Jesus. This is Jesus with the crown of thorns, with the blood dripping down. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. You go down to verse 46. What did the King finally say? The King on the cross. To be ready for the King when he comes, we need to understand the King on the cross. Verse 46 says, "About the ninth hour in the midst of darkness, Jesus cried with a loud voice, and he said, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is to say, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" The King on the cross crying, "Eli, Father, why have you forsaken me? Where are you?" It was maybe 3 months ago, 4 months ago, I had been traveling for 5 days away from my wife and my son. And I hadn't seen Seth or Kristen. And 4 days had gone by, or maybe the fifth day. And Kristen and I were talking on our cell phones in the morning. And she said, I said, "How are you? Is everything okay?" And she said, "Steve, you're never gonna guess what your son did today." And I said, "What? Is he okay?" And she said, "Oh, he's okay, but listen to this." She said, "Seth got up this morning, and he ran into your office. And he called out, 'Gaggy, Gaggy.'" Now, let me explain. Seth, at that age, he's now just starting to say daddy. But 3 or 4 months ago, he couldn't say daddy, so he said, "Gaggy." That was me, the endearing name, Gaggy. I actually have that program, one of his little Gaggy phrases, into my alarm clock. So when my alarm clock goes off in the morning, it says, "Gaggy." I love it. Well, anyway, she said, "Steve, Seth ran into your office and said, 'Gaggy, Gaggy.'" And then he ran into the bathroom. "Gaggy, Gaggy." And then he ran into the guest room. "Gaggy, Gaggy." And then he ran into the bedroom. "Gaggy, Gaggy." And she said, "He was looking for you. You weren't there." Talk about piercing a father's heart. And I determined then and there, I'm not going to do a lot of traveling without my wife and my son anymore. He was looking for me and I wasn't there. 2,000 years ago, the King was on the cross. And in verse 46, the King cried with a loud voice, and he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" He basically was crying out, "Gaggy, Father, where are you?" And there was silence from heaven. No voice came down from the sky. Jesus, the King, was separated from his Father because of sin, the ugly horror of sin, your sin, my sin. And he did it for us so he could get a hold of us and get us out of that with his sharp sword. Get into our hearts. Cut it out. Get it out. It's going to kill you. Your destructions are going to kill you. Get it out. He did it because he loves us and he wants us. And the way to be prepared for the King when he comes down from the sky is to understand and appreciate what the King went through on the cross when he cried, "Eli, God, why have you forsaken me?" And I can appreciate that now more than I ever have, now that I'm a daddy with a little baby boy. Back to Revelation 19, we'll finish with this passage. This is the way to be ready for Jesus to come, is to realize what he did for us, how much he loves us, how much he suffered for us, to make the choice to give up our destructions, give up our impurities, our unfaithfulness, the things that aren't true, to come back to him. The Lord's calling us. He's calling you. He's calling me. He wants us to be ready. That's why he went through everything he went through. You know, some people, they just have this skewed picture of God. They just don't see God as a loving God. They read where he's a warrior. They read about judgment. And they don't understand. They just don't. They need to have the Holy Spirit opening their eyes so they understand that the reason why he's at war is because evil is bad. Sin is terrible. And he wants to save us from these things. He wants to get us out of them because he loves us. Revelation 19. And now you know why we're called White Horse Media. Because we want to connect with the one coming on the white horse. And I'm going to preach a lot of sermons on this topic, on the white horse, and try to teach people the lessons about this. And our ministry, and I know this church, want to be connected to him, to the writer, to be faithful to the truth. And to his book, Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven opened. It's going to happen. It's the divine event, far away, but it's getting closer. And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and he makes war. His eyes are as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed in a vesture dipped with blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And my hope and my prayer for myself and for you is that we will all be ready for the day when Jesus comes on a white horse to take us home. Amen. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for what Christ went through on the cross, the King suffering for us. And I pray for everybody here that we all will hear your call, hear your voice right now, and that we'll make a decision in our hearts. We'll make a decision to turn from evil, to embrace you, to have faith in Jesus as our personal Savior. Lord, please prepare us. Prepare us. Make us pure. Make us faithful. Help us to be loyal to the Word of God. Help us to be ready to be on your side at the Battle of Armageddon. And may, Lord, may you come soon and get us out of here. And take us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this biblically based presentation. We are extremely excited about what's happening here at White Horse Media, and we believe God has opened this special door for us to present powerful messages like this, as well as other larger series presentations on television and on the radio. If you've been impressed by the information presented, or if you're being impressed right now, to be our partner in making this presentation and others like it available to as many listeners as possible, don't hesitate. Give us a call.
To find other great resources on our online catalog, or to contact this nonprofit organization, phone White Horse Media at 1-800-78-BIBLE. That's 1-800-782-4253. To order via the Internet, or to contact this nonprofit organization, simply log on to the net at www.whitehorsemedia.com. If you prefer to contact us by mail, send your order or comments to White Horse Media, Post Office Box 8057, Fresno, California 93747. That's White Horse Media, Post Office Box 8057, Fresno, California 93747. Once again, our phone number is 1-800-78-BIBLE. And we can also be reached at www.whitehorsemedia.com.
If you are already making White Horse Media a part of your gift-giving commitment, We thank you for your partnership in spreading the word. Now, here's Steve.
Hello, my name is Steve Wahlberg, and I'd like to just spend a few moments sharing with you the reason why we picked White Horse Media as the name of our ministry. It's actually based upon a Bible verse in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 11. The scripture says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." This is a powerful biblical picture of the return of Jesus Christ. He's described as coming on a white horse, and we here at White Horse Media are completely committed to Jesus as the rider of the horse, whose name is Faithful and True. We want to be faithful to God's word. We want to be in harmony with his truth. The Bible says in righteousness he will judge and make war. We believe that we're in a great controversy. We're in a war between the forces of good and evil, the forces of Jesus Christ and the devil. Our team is entirely committed to Jesus Christ, to the truth, and to being faithful to the Word of God. And it is our hope and prayer that through our television programs, our radio programs, our internet ministry, our books and our seminars, that we will help inspire and prepare you for the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening. Until next time, God bless.